Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church, where God powerfully speaks through his means of grace. This is episode 18.
All Christians know that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But just what is the gospel? And can a world that does not know God understand it? Shouldn't we change the message to meet the needs of an ever-changing world? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound. Thank you for joining us today on Theology Simply Profound. My name is Rob McKenzie. I'm an MA student at Reformed Theological Seminary Global and a ruling elder here at Westminster Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me, as always, is Bob Troll, the pastor at Westminster OPC. Joining us today are Tim Carr, elder at Westminster, and also my wife, Melody McKenzie, who is principal at Providence Christian Academy in Schererville, Indiana. Good morning, everyone, or afternoon.
Hello.
Hey, Rob.
Hello.
Oh, I got voices that time. This is take two.
And this is take two because of technical errors.
Technical difficulties. Nothing to do with any of us.
They don't train you these things in seminary, just so you know, guys.
So we are glad to have more people in our virtual world today to discuss these things.
And so, Rob.
Yeah.
What is the gospel?
No, see, I asked the questions. I'm the one who wrote things down. So I'm going to ask you guys, what is the gospel? It's an easy answer. This is going to be a short show.
A very short
show. Okay, ready? So I'm going to ask you, what is the gospel?
They're the crickets. They're the crickets, right?
Tim Crickets going on.
My crickets were better the first time.
they were, but you know.
So the reason for the silence is because this is obviously a question that people would think is the easiest question to answer in all of the world for a Christian. Yeah, this is the question that Christians so often stumble on, or if not stumble, they just wonder how best to answer it, because it's not just a simple statement all the time.
Well, and you can ask 20 different questions and get 15 different answers.
Right. And, you know, we got four people here sitting around this table, and each of us could answer it slightly differently, and it would still be accurate.
Right.
Which doesn't mean, you know, truth is wavering or anything like that. It just means that the truth is, in this sense, it's broader than just one simple statement. I mean, you have Paul's summary of it, as we've already looked at before.
Why don't you read that again?
From 1 Corinthians 15, which at verse 3, and Paul writes, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he also appeared to Cephas and then to the 12 and so on and so forth." So you have the summary of the gospel set before us from the Apostle Paul, describing Christ's death, Christ's resurrection. So that, for Paul, in this instance, is a summary of what God gave us in the good news.
Right. That is the gospel right there, summary.
A summary.
Right, but we have Paul writing as a missionary pastor, founding pastor to a church full of Christians. So he's reminding them of what the gospel is. And for Christians listening, we're going to hear that. We're going to say amen. Yet for a world today that used to know, they used to have an understanding of who Jesus was, even if they weren't Christians, they still would have an understanding of who he was or who Christians said he was even. And an understanding of sin. I mean, again, they're not going to agree. They might get a lot of details wrong, but there still was a general understanding of what these things were. But today that isn't true. So when we go into a world and we start to preach this gospel, if we were just to say that, again, we're going to be back to the crickets, because they're not going to understand most of what is said. Mm-hmm. So then what is, you know, if we're told go into all the world and preach the gospel, and you just said the gospel, but nobody's going to understand it, I think I have to come back to the original question. What is the gospel that you're trying to teach?
Trying to communicate.
Right.
It comes in many forms still, right? But in essence, we want to go back to that good news, right? Mm-hmm. Gospel equals good news. That's the definition of gospel. And now you have yourself, what does the good news mean? All right, that's the question you're asking. What you're saying, what is the gospel? Well, what is good news? Well, good news is something that we tend to understand. We're happy about a new movie, right? We like to bring that movie to other people. We tell everyone about it, don't we? Do we do that with the gospel? Do we understand it the same way, that we're so happy about this good news that we're going to tell everyone about it? Well, we should, go tell it on the mountain, right? I mean, we sing hymns like that. But what is the essence of it? Well, we saw in Paul, there's a death and there's a resurrection of Jesus. Well, who is Jesus?
Right.
So you have to bring it back. Well, who is Jesus? We go back to the Gospels in the New Testament to get a sense of who this Jesus is. Well, where did he come from? He's the son of David. He's the son of Abraham. Well, who is Abraham? Who is David? And it can bring you all the way back to the beginning of time, to Jesus being the son of Adam, right? As Luke tells us. So you can see how broad this can be. Now, when we're talking about the gospel of the kingdom of God, that's what Mark says, right? That's what Mark calls the gospel. He says the gospel kingdom. That's what Jesus came preaching. I'm preaching the gospel of God. Well, what is that? Jesus hasn't yet died. He hasn't yet been risen from the dead. So how is Paul's answer to the question, what is the gospel, similar or dissimilar to Jesus' question, or not question, but proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom of God?
Well, yeah, I totally hear what Bob is saying, and I agree with everything he's saying. I would like to add one other part to the discussion about what is the gospel is the context. When we read the scriptures, this message is very unique at its time. It's very unique amongst the Jews and exceptionally unique amongst all the pagan Gentiles. But in our context today, even though perhaps we live in a post-Christian Western culture, when we talk about the gospel, we're talking about it not in its very unique aspects like they did in the first century, but we're talking about it in the midst of Roman Catholicism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, various evangelical concepts of it, and then in our context, we're talking about the reformational recovery of the gospel that we seek to maintain to this very day. And so what is the gospel is even messier sort of field to deal with, because you have so many competing gospels about Jesus dying and resurrecting. So to say Jesus dying and resurrecting, the Jehovah's Witness could say the same thing. The Mormon can say the same thing. The Roman Catholic can say the same thing, and on it goes within, professing Christians. So Bob said, well, what is this gospel that we're talking about? That, I think, is really in the end of the matter where you want to get to. What does the Bible say the gospel is?
So then where do you start if you're talking with somebody who's not within one of those religions that you're talking about, so they have a false gospel, or within Christianity, so they already understand the gospel, but you're talking with somebody who's a pagan, we'll say, outside of any real Christian religion, where would you start and what would you say? I mean, if you got 5 minutes, you're just meeting somebody on a train station and they actually ask, well, you're a Christian, what does that mean? What would you say?
I would probably start, especially now in the 20th and 21st century, I would start with the creator. You would start that God has created all things, and he created mankind, and mankind was a unique creation, the highest being made in his image. And, you could go on to explain, obviously you're saying in a 5 minute
right.
time,
but always difficult.
You try to explain how man fell from the estate in which he was created. And what the gospel is. The gospel is the answer to this fall of man, this problem of sin and corruption and God's judgment against mankind. And so you would try to affirm that Jesus is the second coming. Bob mentioned a second coming of another Adam. Right, and I'm not talking about the second coming of Christ. I'm saying it's another Adam, and Jesus has to accomplish the things that the first Adam failed to accomplish. So that would have something to do with keeping God's commandments, the law. You know, you would try to establish the law in there because that's very important. How, why would a person want to believe the gospel if they didn't understand that they were being held to a certain standard, which is God's law? That law shows them that they failed to keep that law. That law declares them to be transgressors of it or a sinner. Right. And then the gospel is the answer to that. Christ comes. He fulfills that, those commandments on the one side to for righteousness sake. And on the other side, Jesus has to actually be the one who takes the punishment that justice demands of the sinner. So there's two aspects to the gospel or two aspects of Jesus's mm-hmm. work. Right.
So there's a lot of explaining that you have to do. You have to get into, as soon as you start talking, you have to start defining.
Yeah.
And that's going to vary from person to person and the question that they asked or questions that they asked. Melody, in your experience in teaching, when it comes to children, that you're needing to explain what the gospel is, how would you do that?
Well, I think one thing that makes the question possibly difficult to answer is most people don't walk up to you and ask you the question, what is the gospel? It usually comes at it from another angle of who's Jesus or whatever. And I think that those are more specific questions that aren't as all-encompassing as we've talked about, that are a little easier to answer.
Sure. But if you've gotten to that place where now you need to explain the gospel to a child, how would you go about that? And you deal now with kids. You're in a Christian school, so you've got children that are raised in Christian homes. They go to churches, so you're already right away. You're kind of at an advantage that you can refer to some of their teachings from church. But you know, we've been commanded, and that's actually why I brought this up. Why I wanted to talk about this topic is because I think this is harder than it sounds to just explain the gospel to somebody. But have you ever had that experience where you've had to really explain the gospel?
Well, that's just it, is that children don't ask that question, you know,
right?
They ask other questions about the Bible. But again, with a Christian school, the children have heard the Bible stories all their life. So they're not going to ask the question, what is the gospel?
Right.
So one way of approaching this that I enjoyed was from a pastor who preached a series, What is the Gospel, a long while ago. And he actually preached it from, I think it was Matthew 11, which is John the Baptist asking questions to Jesus. Because the way he was approaching it was, what is the gospel to John the Baptist in prison about to get his head cut off? It doesn't mix with the other preconceived ideas of what the gospel was for the Jew at the time, which was long life in the land. John's about to die, and he's asking, are you the one? So what is the gospel for John the Baptist in prison, about to get his head cut off? Well, it's that Jesus Christ is God, come in the flesh to forgive me of my sins and to draw me close to him. Now, that's a very individualistic way of looking at it, but there is an individual side. We would broaden it. It is a corporate thing. It is a body, right? There is the body of Christ. But for John, it was, he has hope in the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting because of Jesus Christ coming in fulfillment of all the previous prophecies. John's a prophet of the Old Testament, and John is there to trust in that one, that man, that I'm asking these questions, right? I mean, John asking questions about Isaiah, you know, are you the one? And how does Jesus answer? He says, well, the, you know, lame are walking,
right,
the blind are seeing, you know, these things are happening. He doesn't say, I am the one. He just answers according to the prophecies. Jesus fulfills all those prophecies, and John's trust needs to be in that Jesus, his cousin, has to be in that Jesus who is God-man, who has come to save his people from their sins, right? And at this point, Jesus hasn't yet died yet, but John still needs to trust in that man and what he's going to do. Just as every previous Christian, we can say, you know, historically,
right. Believer.
And every believer in the God who saved Israel out of Egypt would have trusted in the coming Messiah, the coming work of God, that right hand that would strike at his enemy, not Egypt, not Rome, death, mm-hmm. right? Satan, the curse. That's what John needed to do. Not worry about his head as much as we do, right?
Naturally.
Naturally. But that wasn't, he didn't, Jesus didn't come to save people from death on this, in this life. He came to save people from death eternal, the second death, as we've talked about in previous episodes. And so that's a wonderful, I've always thought, a unique approach that this pastor took to get at the heart mm-hmm. of the gospel, get away from the earthly elements that we sometimes equate with the gospel, long life in the land, wealth, riches, success. You know, he preached this to a wealth and what are they called? Prosperity gospel church.
Health and wealth
gospel, yeah. You don't have to whisper it. You can just say it right out loud.
Health and wealth.
Whoa, hey.
Because my, you know, I forget.
I mean, and we see that with exactly what you're saying with the scripture that teaches that all things work out together for good. We see that as, oh, well, this is going to work out for good. Don't worry, this is going to work out for good. And what we mean by that is everything's going to be okay. The problem is that the verse says that everything works out together for good to those who are called, to those are Christ, to those who are Christians. That's who's good it works out for. And it's just as true as somebody who might be diagnosed with cancer that through that recovers and is a great witness and sees people come to Christ. And we look at that and we say, well, look at that great tragedy was in your life has worked out for all this good. But it's just as true for the family that's been rounded up by the authorities and thrown to the lions and actually get devoured. Mm-hmm. It's just as true that all those things worked out for good, because ultimately we are, as Christians, in a new body, in a new heavens, in a new earth, where everything is wonderful and all sin is gone and there is no pain and suffering. That's the ultimate good that's talking about. And so exactly what you're saying.
Well, yeah, and we can, I think, switch it around just a little bit where you say that the cancer patient who doesn't get healed.
Right, that's right. Well,
who continues their Christian walk in the midst of the suffering and the pain and the difficulty, mm-hmm. and succumbs to cancer in the end, but dies well, as we might say.
Right. Right. Well, I was trying to contrast the cancer, getting over it with people being devoured by lions, because I mean, who doesn't want to see a good lion people match going on? I mean. Nobody? No,
nobody,
just me.
Nobody.
Just me.
I don't think Melody does just, want. Just, all right, I want to put that on the record.
Yeah. I kind of wish
strange,
we had video of these
strange
things,
cringing faces going on around here.
You know, I wanted to say, Rob, you mentioned resurrection, glorification, new heavens and new earth. Those are all part of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And my background is I came from sort of an evangelical experience. So what I was introduced to the gospel as was very specific. It had to do with the death and resurrection of Christ, just even as was read from in 1 Corinthians 15. True enough, but unfortunately it becomes so truncated that it's sort of lifted out of the context of the entire scriptures as a whole. And for example, when someone comes to, let's say, a reformational church, and they tell that person that they have to be exposed to the gospel on a regular basis, well, the person like myself who came from that experience would say, well, I'm already a Christian. I've already been evangelized. And so they don't see the gospel, as I think you mentioned earlier, this bigger thing. So
it's just the first part.
Yeah, it's sort of the first introductory part, and it simply has to do with Christ's death and resurrection and now him being in heaven. And it sort of even misses out on the purpose of Jesus' life, his incarnation, he's seated mm-hmm. at the right hand of the Father. He now is the new creation of God. All these kinds of ideas are not even included there. And so I think what we're trying to say about what the gospel is it's a far-reaching story about what God has done in Christ, but it has monumental implications mm-hmm. for the future. Mm-hmm. So it just goes beyond, hey, when you finish this life, you go to heaven. And for many Christians, they have no clue what that means. It doesn't include even a body. A lot of Christians don't even necessarily think of a human body. If anything, it's almost nirvana to some degree. I'm sort of in a spiritual state of happiness and peace, and it doesn't involve a world or an earth or dirt or anything like this, you know?
No, not necessarily the new heavens and the new earth as we see it in the scriptures,
right?
Where there's a glorified body made right, you know, as Paul tells us later in 1 Corinthians 15, made for the new heavens and new earth, right? Made, you know, a spiritual body, capital S, Holy Spirit body.
Yeah, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so this requires a new glorified existence.
Right. Okay. That's all excellent. Mel, just kind of going back to what we were talking about before with the students saying, what is the gospel? And that's not going to happen. They're not going to answer that question. But do you see with teaching Bible class or chapels or the interactions privately with students that whatever they're asking is in relation to the gospel?
Well, yes, very many ways. One can be when a student has misbehaved and lands themselves in the principal's office.
That would be your office.
Now it starts.
That's your office, right?
Yes. Okay. When you see that look on the child's face where they have a broken heart, they know they've done what's wrong. And then you share the gospel with them by teaching them God has promised us that when we confess our sins to him, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Right there is the gospel. And so then part of that is you have the child pray. And I mean, I pray for them, but then I also have them pray on their own so they get that chance to express their confession to God and get the forgiveness. You know, that's the gospel on a very child level, you know.
Is the gospel. No, I think that's good. I mean, scripture talks about that understanding the gospel in a childlike way, because in one sense, as what I'm trying to flesh out here is that that the gospel is very simple, and yet it's just as simple as it can be. It's just as broad as it can be as well, and everything in between. Something you said earlier, Bob, about how there are many different ways to talk about the gospel or to even define the gospel, and that we all four of us might say it differently, or 37 people might say it differently, but we'd all be right. And, you know, can we say that because our society has changed and because it's ever changing, that we need to change the message of the gospel?
Hmm. No.
Okay. So, you know, can we? But how so? Yeah. You've already said that we have to say it differently.
I said that we would say it differently. It doesn't mean that the message is different.
Okay, then how come, as Tim was saying earlier, that we do have many different versions of the gospel? Why do we have that?
Is that what Tim said, that there are many versions of the gospel?
He did say that. He said that all the other ones were wrong.
Oh, but, like that. I thought you meant us having different versions of the gospel.
No.
There's false teaching out there
It's still masquerading as the gospel.
Yes.
The gospel.
Right.
Okay. So we do have a lot of different gospels to meet an ever-changing world. So is there a reason why we need to look at how we talk about the gospel and change it to fit the world that we live in so that it's better understood by that world?
If you mean change the content of the gospel, no.
Okay.
Do not change the content of the gospel. That's what's in the scriptures. Now, there are false gospels out there, and we don't want to be a part of false gospels. We want to be able to proclaim the true gospel. Now, there are different, like we saw the way that Melody described the gospel to a child. That's one way. An academic might describe the gospel another way. An elder to a new Christian might describe the gospel another way. Two brothers just talking back and forth might describe it a different way. All the same content at different levels of understanding, different depths of understanding. So I don't think we would want to change the gospel for a changing world by way of changing the content of the gospel.
Okay.
Okay.
All right. Yeah. Sounds, everybody agree with that?
Yes. I agree with that.
Yes. No, I think, and the reason why I'm actually trying to bring up with that is because within evangelicalism today, there is this understanding of we go into different cultures mm-hmm. and we incorporate the culture into the understanding of the gospel to make it more palatable.
Yeah, I mean, if you're thinking about what we talked about not too long ago, insider movements and yeah, things
and
like
that. That would be part of the one way that they
would do
that
kind
of
thing. And it even happened in the early 20th century Absolutely. With people like Pearl Buck,
right.
who, you know, in her writings, or when our missionaries would go overseas. And I mean, it's one of the reasons why we started the OPC was because foreign missions was going down the tubes because they were including foreign mm-hmm. Religions and sort of saying, well, let's get the best of the foreign religions and put it with ours, and then we'll have ourselves a great, even better religion. And they'll understand it better because it's their culture and religion with our culture and religion. We'll just sort of mix the two together and we'll have ourselves a great syncretism and enjoy that. No, that's not what we want to do. We have a gospel that has different facets, and we get that right away from the fact that we have four gospels, right?
Right. Well, and, there which, you go. We have four gospels.
We have four gospels that speak to four different men writing about the same life with all the same content from different directions, different points of view, and all the same message, though.
We don't actually have four gospels. We have four writers about the gospel.
Yes, we have four books called gospels.
Right.
Right.
The gospel of Jesus Christ right. by.
Yeah. Not yeah. four different gospel accounts. Gospel accounts about, you know, differentiating or coming into conflict with the other mm-hmm. writers. I mean, that's what sort of modern
right.
That's what they want us.
Yeah,
to
modern
believe.
People want the people to believe. Yeah, that these things are in contradiction to one another. This person believed this. Well, this person didn't believe that. And so, how can you have a unified doctrine about the Lord Jesus Christ or anything like this? I did want to say what we're talking about is when we say what is the gospel, and we're referring to, let's say, the gospel stories. We are not saying that the gospel is simply contained in the gospels or what we call the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Actually, we would say that the Old Testament plays a very important role in what the gospel is. And so we would see the gospel as promised in the Old Testament, mm-hmm. progressively revealed
yeah.
by prophets. We would then say that when Jesus arrives on the scene, we see the gospel in action, in act, right? And then when we take the apostles' letters afterwards, we see the apostles being the interpreters of what these actions of Christ mean. So we'd see the whole Bible as being gospel-centered.
Absolutely.
We would say there's more concepts than gospel. We would say there's law involved there. There's history. There's all kinds mm-hmm. of things involved there. But we want to say that the gospel is simply not contained in red letters in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
What?
I know. I know this may be a shock.
Whoa.
I know that may be the most shocking thing on air.
No red letter Bible for Tim.
How am I going to know what to read? If
how am I going to know what the gospel is if it's right. not in red letters?
Well, another way that this does come up at school is what you were saying about the Old Testament. We teach the students that it's pointing forward to Christ. So when we learn about Jonah, then it's pointing, he's a type of Christ. And it's very precious to hear first and second graders say that. You know, what do we know about Jonah? He's a type of Christ.
He's a type of Christ, right. So. And another way of thinking about the same thing that Tim just referenced with regard to the progressive nature of Scripture is we normally start with Genesis 3:15, right? The pre-evangelical, the pre-evangelism, the proto-euangelion as a seed, right? And then we think of Scriptures organically. It's not just like this systematic theology with parts set apart. This talks about this and this and another. It's an organic history where God interacts with his people. And it starts off the gospel in this little seed form, and then it grows. And God gives us more information. It grows and grows and grows. And sometimes you see more of it. Sometimes you see less of it. But the vine continues to grow, whatever you want to call it. And as it grows, you see it blossom when Christ comes on the scene and his final work and his resurrection. You see it bloom in beautiful array. And you see that everything that was in the seed was there throughout all of the scriptures and then came out in all of its wonderful majesty and power and might and glory when you see Christ in his exalted figure as king, you know, being ascending unto heaven, you know, in the beginning of Acts or the end of Luke. And you see the wonderful message that has been there for centuries finally come out in just the you know, a few short passages of scripture in the New Testament, comparatively speaking to the Old. And then, as Tim said, you have the other next set of writers who are interpreting these things, telling us what they mean for us now. Because the gospel is not just, you know, I think we've said this already, it's not just about me having Jesus as my savior and me dying and going off to an ethereal place. It also has to do with here and now, how I live, what my hopes are, what my dreams are, what my relationships are like, you know, whether it's a husband or wife, father or mother, or as children. And, you know, that's another big aspect, I'm sure, of your work, Melody, as a teacher, of trying to help the children understand their obedience unto the Lord, not just to mom and dad, but that includes to teachers and principals as well.
Can we find within a congregation, a gospel-believing, Bible-believing, Orthodox congregation, can we find different gospels being held to?
I hope not.
What about, well, I think we see that in Galatians. Paul has to come in and
but
say,
it's not an Orthodox church.
But that church was, they had false teachers come in and start to sway the people. And so Paul has to write and say, how soon that you've gone away from the gospel to a different gospel.
Right. You know, but that's a different gospel that he's saying is in right. this church that he has to reprimand.
Right.
So yeah, I mean, I thought you were referring to like nowadays in a church
would it be okay for there to be two gospels in one church? No.
That's what I'd say no to. But can it happen? Yeah, you can have false teachers in churches, absolutely.
Well, I think even beyond that, I think we can get to the place, and I definitely see what you're thinking. It's not as if one pastor preaches one gospel and another pastor gets up, the assistant gets up and preaches another.
This morning we'll have the gospel. Tonight we'll have the gospel of
Yeah. that would not be healthy.
No.
But I think that we can have within a church, you can have parishioners that their understanding of the gospel is actually a different gospel. And what can pastors and elders, what can they do to help congregants, help that not to happen?
Yeah. Well, one way, and I think everyone was here for this, and you can help me. We did last year around this time, we did Two Ways to Live as a training exercise. Now, it was primarily a training exercise for, you know, personal evangelism, personal witness and interaction. But a part of that, right, it's summarized by saying two ways to live, knowing and sharing the gospel. So the knowing part, I think, was very beneficial for a congregation to be reminded of what the gospel is and to be able to simply be taught once again, this is the basic nature of the gospel, which essentially was, you know, as Tim said earlier, actually creation, fall, God, what does God do to people who have fallen away from him, rebelled, and that's punishment. And then what does God do? He sends his own son to come into the world, die on the cross and be raised from the dead. And then there's a choice that's left before you. You can either live in rebellion against God, or you can live in submission and obedience to God. And that choice, that's the two ways to live point. So there's a sense in which the gospel can be taught at either Sunday school level, in a very basic level, or in sermon series. How would you guys, speaking from as pastor to elder and member of my congregation, how would you want the leadership of your church to provide an answer to Rob's question of getting everyone on the same page?
I thought the Sunday school was exactly pertinent. I thought that was very, very helpful.
Okay.
Yeah. I guess to say one of the things that Westminster has done since I've been here has been the ministry is gospel-centered. That means when the Old Testament is being taught, it's tying forward to the gospel. It's not simply moralistic. I've been in other communities whereby what the average person wants from the ministry is tell me what I'm supposed to do. So Christianity becomes about a moral, you know, it's either moral object lessons or what I'm sure you guys have talked about. You have the, you focus on the imperatives, right? Not on the indicatives, not on the, what has God done in Christ? And frankly, I think that that begins to help individuals who come in here. That Rob's question was, well, how do people who maybe have a different gospel, how are they instructed towards what the true gospel is? And you would say the ministry should be gospel centered, which is, I think, what we do. Bob, that's what you do here. You preach from the Word of God. You tie the messages into Christ. They're gospel oriented. That takes place as well within the sacraments, right? Well, within baptism, in the Lord's Supper. And so I think what that does is it tends to, if you have a false view, it can flush it out. Mm-hmm. Where if you belong to other communities, and very little is explained about the gospel, again, is this idea that it's sort of evangelism. It's the first step, and everything comes down to moral imperatives, how to keep the Christian life. You're less likely to be
challenged,
accosted with the true gospel. Yeah.
So the way of saying it,
but yeah, no, that's good.
A full orbed ministry, not just, I mean,
the gospel, the ministry of word. The gospel got you in. Now let's get to the real work.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah,
which the gospel is the real work.
Well, right. And like you're saying, it has to do with everything within Christianity.
Yeah. So not just our Sunday school time, but the worship, the way we do the sacraments, the way that we even fellowship, but the ministry as a whole should turn our attention to and train us to understand how to read the Bible and to train us to understand what the Bible means and that it's Christ-centered and gospel-oriented.
Yeah.
Christ is building his kingdom on his message. We know this message as the gospel. In order for us to tell others about the good news, we will need to first help them understand why good news is needed. A life of witness can be difficult and tedious, but seeing others come to Christ is one of the greatest blessings a Christian can experience. But we have to remember that we have not been commanded to go and save people. We've been commanded to declare the good news of Christ. It will be the Lord himself that does the saving. So let us go as dying people to tell dying people the good news of the gospel. Goodbye, and thank you for listening to Theology Simply Profound.
Thanks, Rob. It's been good being with you today.
Yes, thank you for having us.
Thanks. Bye.